Good morning and welcome to the Adult Sunday School class. Today, the junior high and high school classes have joined us, and I'd like to give them a warm welcome. When I was asked to teach the lesson today, my mind began to turn over a number of different possibilities. But I decided to bring to you what has been dominating my thoughts for the past several months, a priceless treasure and precious gift from God, my daughter, Kayla Joy. If I were to ask to give a title to today's class, it would be Lessons from the Life of Kayla Joy. My goal this morning is to influence believers to be more resolute to spend their time and energies living for the glory of Christ, and to wake up non-believers who are wasting their life on the things of this earth. I believe by commending Kayla to us, we all may better learn what it means to love your neighbor with a big heart, live courageously with God, understand God uses weak things, and to trust God to the end. Let's pray to ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would bless this class to our souls, that you would knit the word of God deep into our hearts, that we might live more and more for your glory and honor. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Most all of you know Kayla Joy fell asleep on July 16th, about 3.5 months ago. She was just a few weeks shy of her 17th birthday. My family was given an enormous honor and privilege to have Kayla Joy as a member of our family. The things we witnessed from her life in and outside of our home have been a tremendous blessing and encouragement to our hearts. I believe her life brought great glory and honor to God. There may be someone listening who does not know Kayla's story, so please allow me to give just a brief summary for those people. She was born on September 2nd, 1998. She was the fourth and final child born to my wife, Janice, and I. She was born with Down syndrome. She was also born with several severe heart defects. Her heart deficiencies required that she undergo 3 open-heart surgeries, all of them within the first 10 years of her short life. The open-heart surgeries were long and intricate. In order to gain access, it was necessary for the doctors to saw open her sternum, lock the opening in place with a metal frame, stop her heart from beating, and all the while replenish her blood with oxygen through the use of a machine. This way, the long and delicate surgeries could be performed on a heart that was not beating. Her little heart would be still so the surgeons could do their work. After the surgeons completed their work, they would kickstart her heart back up by using electrical impulses. Following each one of these surgeries, she required many weeks for rest and recovery. In addition to the 3 open-heart surgeries, she also underwent 4 separate catheter procedures. These surgeries required the doctors to operate on her heart by threading specialized tools and camera scopes through her tiny arteries, starting from the arteries in her legs and also her neck, tunneling all the way to her little heart. These catheter procedures enabled the doctors to place stents and valves into her heart with less invasive shock to her body. Thankfully, during her middle school years, around ages 13 to 15, she was freed from any surgeries or physical setbacks. During these years, she was full of vigor and happiness. She made many friends at school and in our neighborhood. But 2 summers ago, while on vacation, on our way up to Minnesota, where my wife is from, we noticed a lump growing out of Kayla's neck. So we phoned our doctors back here in Florida, and they urgently suggested we bring her back as soon as possible. So before arriving at the lakes of Minnesota to see family, we turned the van around and headed home. After several tests and scans, we learned that Kayla Joy had taken on Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. The test showed that this cancer was in stage 4. From August of 2014 to January of 2015, Kayla underwent 6 rounds of difficult but successful chemotherapy. Thankfully, she was pronounced in remission by the end of January. She was able to thoroughly enjoy her second semester of her freshman year of high school. By the end of May, we learned, sadly, that the cancer had come back in full force and was growing rapidly throughout her youthful body. After many tests and discussions with a team of excellent oncologists, it became clear that no treatment would be able to save her. So on June 22nd, we were told Kayla had about 2 months to live. And just 4 weeks later, her body died on July 16th, 2015. We are tremendously thankful to our gracious God for giving us almost 17 years with this beautiful bundle of joy. And we're thankful that in God's kindness, we had available to us some of the best doctors to help preserve her life for that time that we had her. Kayla was never baptized. She never took the Lord's Supper, and she was not a registered member of this church. Because of her Down syndrome, she had difficulty verbalizing what she thought. And because she lacked the ability to speak complex ideas coherently, we chose to make her wait for baptism and church membership. We thought she could always get baptized later. Recently, when Kayla would witness baptisms, she asked us if she could be baptized. From our perspective, Kayla had been showing more and more evidences that gave us encouragement she was indeed trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ. We began discussing plans to have her baptized. Unfortunately, we were not able to provide her wish to be baptized because her health had declined so quickly. But I'm glad she wanted to be baptized, and I'm glad our elders were willing to baptize her. Children like Kayla Joy can be saved, even though their mental capabilities are not normal. And also, people like Kayla can be used of the Lord. The Lord loves to use weak things to confound the wise. Salvation is not limited to the smart or to the educated, but it is for those who have the childlike faith and trust in Christ, for those whom God has set his love upon, for those who are humble like a child. Although Kayla Joy had a number of physical setbacks, she did enjoy a number of gospel privileges. Her parents were believers. She was trained up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. She heard the scriptures at home and was exposed to Christian hymns and Christian songs, spiritual songs from a very young age. She memorized the word of God through those songs. She sang hymns and spiritual songs at home and shared a room with her older sister, who was converted early under the preaching of Pastor Fisher. Katrina was a witness to her. She was careful to share the love of Christ and pray with and for Kayla frequently. She enjoyed faithful and loving Sunday school teachers who taught her the word of God. She sat under some faithful preaching pastors. Kayla loved to take notes during worship, and she had been raised with Christ all around her from the very youngest age. All of these privileges do not make a child saved. Often in God's providences, these privileges are used of God to draw children to his Son, Jesus Christ. Kayla imitated and exemplified the fruits of the Spirit. She exemplified many godly attributes. I believe one must be born again to see the kingdom, but not everyone has the same type of born-again experience. When becoming a Christian, all must trust Christ alone, and all must forsake sin and follow him. But some conversions happen almost imperceptibly, and others happen like a radical Damascus Road-like experience. I believe Kayla grew into her love for Christ and her trust for Christ gradually, in such a way that the moment she first trusted Christ was imperceptible to us, but very real to her. The evidences of it had been bursting forth out of her attitudes and behaviors. Kayla can help us learn what it means to love our neighbors with a big heart. She loved her neighbor as herself. Not only did she love those that loved her, like family and friends, but she also was kind and compassionate to outsiders as well. Some of you may remember when Vivian's brother, Jay, had come down from up north to try and get his life in order with the help of his brother-in-law, Bruce, and his sister, Vivian. Jay had a number of serious problems. He had recently broke up with his fiance. He had congestive heart problems, and he had attempted suicide by stabbing himself and missed his heart by only a fraction of an inch. He came down to South Florida in rough shape. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, he had hit rock bottom. He came to church with Bruce and Vivian, and he looked forward to coming to church not only to hear the word of God being applied to his life, but also to receive special love from a special friend. Coming to a new church and meeting new people can be difficult at first as you're trying to fit in. When Jay came to our church, he caught the eye of Kayla Joy. Under the sovereign hand of God, Kayla focused upon a hurting man that could use her touch. She would give him the biggest and longest hugs, unsolicited by us. She would come up from behind his chair that he was sitting in and give him a surprise hug. She squeezed him tightly, almost choking him. And those hugs were so full of affection. Jay loved them. It seems to me that Kayla's incessant hugs and loving embraces helped him melt his heart. Jay had remembered on several occasions how much he looked forward. He had remarked on several occasions how much he looked forward to Kayla's smiling hugs. Sadly, after several months, Jay passed away as a result of a heart attack. But something you may not know, prior to his death, he pursued the elders because he wanted to meet with them regarding becoming a member here at Emmanuel. Perhaps when we get to heaven, we may learn of just how influential Kayla's love for this visitor to Emmanuel Baptist was. What a joy it would be to learn that her life helped Jay to better understand the Bible teaching that he was listening to. Kayla's behavior toward Jay was a true extension of the love of Christ, a real, tangible, felt love of Christ. Jesus has declared to us how important it is for his disciples to love outsiders. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, Luke records, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Johnny Erickson Tada, a woman who has been greatly used of the Lord, despite the fact that she is paralyzed and bound to a wheelchair, said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." This statement is full of wisdom and instruction. Showing genuine care and love for people outside of your family and friends is very foreign to our self-centered American society. When we practice this type of grace and supernatural love, it not only helps to create avenues of communication with the person that we're helping, but it also is a great testimony to the lost who stand by and observe your love to the needy. I'm sure the lawyer who approached Jesus better understands what it means to love your neighbor with a big heart. When I ask myself, do I really love my neighbors? Do I have an affectionate embrace for them? Do I have a joyful smile full of compassion for them? I must admit, I cannot answer those questions with a deep conviction of adequacy. We all can love outsiders more. We can learn so much from Kayla Joy. Kayla herself, in some ways, was kind of an outsider too. Her Down syndrome made her different from other kids. Perhaps you've noticed a new person that's attending your Sunday school, or a new person that's moved into your neighborhood, and they don't know anybody yet, and they're not familiar with you and your friends. Perhaps you see them sitting or walking by themselves. What can we do? What can you do? We can be like Christ and seek them out, to love them and to be kind to them and bring them into your group of friends, to care for them. Sometimes loving outsiders takes self-denial. Jesus left heaven for us. God the Father sent him to die. May we be enabled to leave our comfort zones and reach out to others like Kayla did. Sometimes in a church like ours, we can tend to get big heads because we have such excellent teaching. We hear profound doctrines and this knowledge can puff us up. Our heads can swell while our hearts shrink. Kayla Joy helps remind us of how beautiful big hearts can be, even when the mind may be a bit slow. Secondly, Kayla showed courage in the toughest of times. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." When Kayla would have to spend weeks in the hospital attached to chemicals that would drip into her bloodstream and cause her to become sick and tired, she sang to the Lord. She had the courage to stay happy and positive even when she did not feel happy and positive. She would sing beautiful Steve Green songs that were full of scriptures. She would sing for hours. Some of the Bible verses she sang were Psalm 56. "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust when I am afraid. In God I trust, in God whose word I praise." And also Romans 12:21, she would sing, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." On one of her favorite CDs, Mr. Green would introduce the songs by saying a few words about the lesson that was within the lyrics of the song that he was about to sing. For example, before the song on Romans 8:28, Steve Green said, "It can be hard to tell what a puzzle is going to look like before it is finished. Some of the pieces don't seem to fit at all. Life is that way too. Sometimes we don't see how anything can possibly turn out right. But God knows what the puzzle is supposed to look like, and he will put all the pieces in their place." Then she would sing with him, "All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." She would sing those songs over and over and over. It was as if each time she sang them, it was the first time. Day after day, she loved to sing out to the Lord. Steve Green and Keith Green were her favorites. These singer-songwriters have songs that are primarily scriptures put to beautiful melodies. Their song lyrics simply are the words of God put to music. It delights my heart to know that her heart and mine were getting huge quantities of the word of God every day as she sang. I'm convinced that God used those CDs in her heart and mine to help her come to an understanding of the love of Jesus Christ. She devoured those songs day after day. Singing to the Lord was how she could sustain courage in tough times. As she sang truth, truth fed her heart. And as truth fed her heart, she wanted to sing it out to the Lord. I believe these times were a true manifestation of God's presence to her. It seems to reason that when you're singing the words of God, you have a heart of a little, and you have a heart of a little child, that God must have relished her worship towards him. It makes perfect sense on why she was so happy. She was full of God's word from the songs she sang every day. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you love to sing to the Lord? I'd like to encourage us all who might not be presently doing this to sing. Sing in private, sing with your family, fill your children with scripture-filled songs sung by energetic and spirit-filled singers like Steve Green and Keith Green. Another artist Kayla loved to sing along with was Jana Allegra. Jana would add physical movements like sign language and jumping up and down with the spiritual songs, and Kayla couldn't get enough of it. Psalm 96 says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord. Oh, sing a song. Sing a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and highly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are things of naught, but the Lord made the heavens. Praising the Lord through singing gets our minds off of ourselves and off of our trials and directs our minds to our great God, who is full of mercy and compassion for us. The Lord is worthy to be praised. Kayla helps us learn that God uses weak things. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus used a little child to teach the disciples a very important lesson. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1 and following, Matthew recorded, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" That reminds me of when I was a kid and I would argue with my friends or my siblings about who's the greatest at something. Who can catch a football better or throw a football better? That prideful kind of arguing that we do with one another. That's what the disciples did. They came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And calling to him a little child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depth of the sea." Richard Lenski, the great Lutheran commentator, offers some interesting ideas about this scene from Matthew's gospel. And he writes, "This little one ran up to Jesus, who then, seated as he was, told the child to stand in the midst of the disciples, facing the half circle of seated men. In this way, the attention of all was drawn to the child. But the Gospel of Mark adds a beautiful action that Jesus also took the child in his arms, lifting the child up to his breast as he sat before his disciples. As readily, as willingly, as the child had come to Jesus' call, so it now came to his arms and laid his head on his bosom or his shoulder. Here was an impromptu demonstration, one that would impress itself indelibly upon the minds of the disciples. Jesus tells the disciples on what conditions alone they are admitted to enter the kingdom. And, of course, these vital conditions apply also to our continuance in the kingdom. There's a hidden warning in these words. By contending about the higher places in the kingdom, the disciples were losing their childlikeness and were thus endangering their very continuance in the kingdom. "Unless you turn and become as little children, is one and the same act. Jesus has in mind the turning, which is usually called conversion. It is equivalent to the regeneration he requires of Nicodemus in John 3:3. To turn is to become as little children, to become like one that was being held in Jesus' arms. The child came at the call of Jesus' kind voice, but because it was a child, it in all simplicity allowed this kind man to do with it what he pleased, without thinking, "What an excellent child I am. I'm set here on Jesus' lap before all his disciples." The child allowed Jesus to take him into his arms and to embrace him, feeling indeed a beloved child, but knowing nothing of its own loveliness. Well, this child in the arms of Jesus is for the disciples and for us an illustration of what excellence in the kingdom of God is. Conversion is to permit oneself to be called, led, loved, without pride, without doubt, in simple trust that is childlikeness, even as this is the nature of children who possess nothing but need everything, who are able to do nothing but receive everything, to earn nothing but receive everything as a gift. Thus must all who desire to enter the kingdom of heaven become by conversion. Humble trustfulness is what Jesus has in mind. We bring up our children, but God brings his children down. Many have thought that children must first grow into manhood before they can enter the kingdom. Jesus reverses this. These 12 men must go back and become little children. Jesus tells his disciples, whoever therefore shall humble himself like this little child, this is the greatest one in the kingdom of heaven. The child in the arms of Jesus looked up to him, depended on him, was content with what he did. Spiritually, this should be our disposition. I believe throughout her time of suffering, through cancer and through her heart surgeries, Kayla maintained this disposition. The paradox is striking. The least is the greatest. There are things we will only be able to learn from the weakest among us. Consider Sarah, a 90-year-old woman giving birth to a baby from whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. Consider the scared grumbler, Jonah, who God used to bring a whole city to repentance. Remember the weak, fearful, and doubting servant Gideon, who wavered in his faith, but because of God's spirit was enabled to lead 300 Israelites against 135,000 Midianites that worshiped idols. Consider the tag-along younger brother, whose own father Jesse did not think Samuel would want to consider as he told his seven sons to pass before Samuel for inspection. Later, David kills a giant enemy of Israel and is anointed the king of Israel and becomes the man after God's own heart. Consider the apostle Paul, a killer of Christians, who God turns into a great apostle for the Gentile world. Finally, consider a blue-collar fisherman that denied the Lord three times and becomes the leader that builds up the early church. More examples from Scripture could be given. But this is how God has chosen to work throughout the ages. He uses weak things, the weak of the world. His transforming power through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ makes the impossible possible. This way, God gets all the glory, and we marvel at his grace and his wisdom. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in his presence. Kayla Joy, a little girl with Down syndrome, heart defects, and cancer, was the cause for somewhere between 400 and 500 souls hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly presented by Pastor Smith right here in this room during her memorial service. I estimate about half of those were unchurched and wholly secular in their worldview. They came because of a loving, smiling, joyful little girl who was physically weak but attractive and winsome by her loving spirit. Perhaps God in his mercy will use those seeds planted at the memorial to save some for all eternity. Kayla had a knack for bringing all different kinds of people together. She had the sweet, Christ-like quality of being approachable, kind, and affectionate. God used her in ways we could have never imagined when she was first born. God is in the business of using weak things in this world to confound the wise in this world, all for his glory. Excuse me. Number four, Kayla can help us learn how to trust God all the way to the end. Psalm 56, 3 and 4 reads, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? The entire last week of her life, Kayla stayed on the sofa. She would sit up to have a drink or a small bite of food. Then she would lie down and nap. But when she was awake, she was either singing or visiting with friends or relatives. On the morning of the day she died, she was lying sideways on the sofa, listening to Steve Green songs. She was trying to sing along, even though her lips were moving. Just a little sound was coming out. Because she was so weak from the cancer. God gave me a precious moment there as I watched her mouth the words to a song that morning. The lyrics in the song were, in my Father's house are many mansions in my Father's house, and I go to prepare a place for you. And then it would repeat, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many mansions in my Father's house. And I go to prepare a place for you, for you, for you." I could tell she was so far gone, a week from the cancer, that I knew it would not be long before she died. So you can imagine how it thrilled my heart to see my precious Kayla Joy using her final breaths to sing scripture out with the best of her ability. I'm so happy that my wife gave her music early in her life to be her daily companion. Scripture music filled her mind and heart. She relied on that music to bring her joy and happiness during times of suffering and pain. That morning of the day she died, I asked her how she was feeling, and she said, "I'm okay." What a tough little girl she was. By God's grace, she had the bravery of 10 Navy SEALs put together. John 14, 1 through 4 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also." These were the words that filled her mind the morning of the day she died. I remember how Kayla reacted when my brother Johnny died in March of 2014. We told her that Johnny went to be with the Lord in heaven. She reacted with joy and happiness and said, "Oh, good." She was just a matter of fact about it, very trusting and not scared or morbid about it. She seemed to take what we told her at face value. If Johnny is in heaven, then that's a good thing. As the clock ticked through her final day, we could see she was taking a turn for the worst. We had already phoned close family, and they had all made arrangements to come see her. She was full of courage and strength for most of the day until she got close to the end. The last 3 or 4 hours of her life, she began to breathe heavily. Her chest would swell as she gasped and struggled to get in a deep breath full of air. So we put on an oxygen mask to help her breathe, but her body was shutting down. Katrina had just gotten in from Michigan at 1:30 p.m. James got off work early and arrived at 2:30 p.m. I had left the house to go to the airport to pick up my in-laws who flew down from Minnesota. Together, we all picked up Joseph from work. And at about 4:20 p.m., we all were there by her side. And then right about 4:30, she stopped gasping for air. She died. James was holding her hand. I was stroking her hair. Katrina and Janice were rubbing her legs, and Joseph was close by her. We were all full of tears. Later that day, after her body was taken away, I asked my son James, "How did Kayla do while I was gone at the airport?" And he told me, she looked right at him and said, "Help me, James." And he told me she looked afraid. Kayla died on a Thursday, but earlier in the week, on the Saturday prior to that Thursday, Wendy and Jerry Newman came over for dinner. This was actually the last time Kayla was ever able to make it up to the dining room table. Katrina's pastor, Pastor Mark Chansky from Michigan, wrote a letter to Kayla. So after dinner that night on Saturday, instead of having normal devotions, we read the letter to Kayla in hopes it would give her some encouragement. I'd like for you all to hear what Pastor Chansky wrote to Kayla in that letter. "Dear Kayla, this is Pastor Chansky writing to my precious friend Kayla. I'm so thankful that I have been able to get to know you over the years. When I visited there in Florida, you always befriended me and made me feel very important and special. Then I remember when you came to Michigan and visited with us and even came to our house. That was fun and a great blessing to see you with your family all together in our home. I especially remember the last time I visited Florida, and on Sunday morning, I felt a little bit uncomfortable because that's not my home church. I don't know people all that well. But before Sunday school started, I saw you sitting there, and I thought that you are so nice a friend that you might make me feel better about being in a strange place. I sat right down next to you, and you grabbed my hand, and you were so kind to me, making me feel special. Then I didn't feel so alone anymore. You were so helpful to me on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Kayla. I suppose that you have that effect on many people. You're so friendly. That is such an important gift in ministry to people. It pours out the love of the Lord Jesus in a way that wonderfully glorifies him and comforts others like me. I'm so thankful and glad that the Lord made you my friend. I understand that you are very sick, and this makes me feel very sad. I wish I had some kind of medicine that I could share with you to take away your illness. But it seems that the Lord is saying that he wants to take you home to be with him pretty soon. I don't understand why, but he is so much wiser than us all. But you don't have to be afraid. Hold tightly to the Lord Jesus, like a drowning man holds tightly to a life preserver. You don't sink into trouble, or you won't sink into trouble. The Lord Jesus will hold you up. He promised he would. He's the best of friends. He's so faithful to all of his word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, and you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mrs. Chansky and I talked to Katrina a lot about you. She loves you so much. For a long time, she has been torn up inside, thinking about the pain and difficulties you've gone through. She talks about you a lot. She's the best of sisters. She wishes she could be with you all the time. You're so precious to her. I'm not sure, Kayla, if I'll ever be able to see you again here in this life, but I'm looking forward to seeing you in heaven. Let's make a plan that we will meet each other at the East Gate in the New Jerusalem, there in heaven. It will be wonderful to see you, my friend, there. Now I leave you in the arms of a far better friend than I could ever be, and a better sibling than Katrina ever could be. I leave you in the arms of the Lord Jesus, who carries his lambs in his arms and brings everyone who trusts in him safely home without losing any. In those loving arms, you'll be very safe and tenderly held. I love you, Kayla. Love, Pastor Chansky. Our church has seen a good number of our people die in the past 2 years. I can think of 9 people who were either members or former members, both young and old, that have died in our recent past. What should we be thinking and feeling with reference to all these deaths? I can think of 2 distinct feelings. The first one is anger. I'm angry over sin. Sin is horrible. Sin brings separation from God. Sin is what brings death. And sin is rebellion against a holy and loving God. Sin was what ultimately brought diseases and deformities. I feel anger at the devil. The devil rebelled against God and tempted man to sin against God. I'm angry with myself because I sin and I rebel against God. Thinking of Kayla struggling and gasping for breath and finally dying and giving up her life reminds me of the consequences of sin. The consequences are horrific. Death is the ultimate end, total darkness and separation from God for those outside of Christ. Thoughts of death and our recent losses should help each one of us to keep us from sinning so readily. When tempted to sin, we must strive to remember death. Sin brings death. Sin brings separation from God, and sin brings destruction. But the second thought that I have when I think of all these deaths is gratitude. Gratitude for God's mercy in providing a way of escape from sin and death. He sent his son to be our mediator, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Jesus Christ took our sins, and they were nailed to the cross. Christ paid the price for our sins, and God has put to our account all the righteousness of Jesus. We are accepted by God and can call him our Father. Because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, death has been conquered. And you're all familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we feel and sense our humanity. We are weak and sinful. And we know that because of sin, we deserve hell. But we thank you that you have made a redemption for us in giving us Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have sent him into this world to take on human nature and to live a perfect life and to die in the place of sinners. We bless you that we don't have to fear darkness and separation from you because of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help each one of us to love our neighbors with a big heart, to live courageously with God, to understand that you use weak things, and to trust you to the end. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.